should finish this chapter tonight. I'm starting verse 27. If you remember, last time Paul had gone back to Jerusalem. This is his final missionary journey. And, this is the third, end of the third missionary journey. Like we said before, it appears that from the writings of Luke that, and from Paul also, in some of his letters, his trip to Rome was another missionary journey. Not everybody agrees with that, but it obviously was. He was still preaching the gospel all the way to Rome, and after he got to Rome, he preached the gospel until his death. Now, lost a connection. So he's back in Jerusalem. He ended his third missionary journey there. He's given his report, his missionary journey report, to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, which were mostly the apostles that were left, and the seven deacons, not all the seven deacons were left by this time. At least Stephen had been martyred. Not sure about the rest of them. We know Philip was there. He stayed with Philip shortly for a short time. Philip was actually in Caesarea, wasn't he? He was not in Jerusalem. If you go back to the last part that we read. Anyway, so he's back in Jerusalem. He's gone there to observe the day of Pentecost. And he has shaved his head, along with, there are four young men who have made a vow. Through studying this, we see that it was probably a Nazarite vow. And we didn't discuss this in the last service, but from what our Sunday school teacher has told me from his studies, a Nazarite vow for a man, there was two ways for a man to be a Nazarite. One was by birth, was when his parents gave him over to the Lord, as in the story of Samson, to be a Nazarite. The other was later in life, a man had a calling from the Lord. He was to shave his head. It was a kind of a ceremonial type thing. He would shave his head. They would go before the elders of the temple, the priests at the temple, and there was a ceremony there for them for that, and they would make a vow of basically a vow of to walk orderly and to keep the law is what the scripture tells us. They were dedicating themselves to the Lord for life. And after they shaved their heads, then they would let their hair grow out and it would grow long. And they were the only ones ever in the scripture that we see that was commanded to let your hair grow long. We've talked about in the past the misconception some people have of our Lord that he was a Nazarite, and that's not true. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us that. He was a Nazarene, meaning that he was from Nazareth. He was not a Nazarite. Obviously his parents had never gave him over to the temple for that purpose, and neither did he ever, as far as we know, from what the scriptures don't tell us, he never made this vow, and he didn't need to make the vow because he lived perfect anyway. But he never shaved his head and let his hair grow back out. That's never mentioned. So Jesus was not a Nazarite. So Paul goes with these four men to the temple as part of their vow. The elders of the church have agreed with Paul that, remember, there was some discussion, there was some disagreements with the Jews and the Gentiles on Paul's missionary journeys, on all of his journeys. There was always the Jews, even the saved Jews, the believers, thought that the Gentiles should observe circumcision, and there were other things of the law. They tried to force on the Gentiles once they were saved and once they were members of one of the Lord's churches. The Jews thought that they should be following these things. Paul preached against those things. And you can go through his letters that we have in the Bible, and in many places he discusses that very topic. There were things that the Jews tried to force on the Gentiles that had nothing to do with their salvation, and it had nothing to do with their church membership. And still don't today. So the church at Jerusalem, there, after hearing Paul preach on the matter and tell of his details of his journey, their decision was that as far as the Gentiles were concerned, they were to live a holy life, of course, they were not to be held to certain things of the law that the Jews were holding to. Because the parts of the law that they were trying to force on them did not pertain to the Gentiles. They were only Jewish customs. So now, to our lesson tonight, Paul is about to be arrested. And remember Agabus, the last time we met Agabus, the prophet from Judea, had met with Paul and had told him, had prophesied that he was going to be arrested, that the Jews were going to take him and they were going to hand him over to the Gentiles. In other words, they were going to hand him over to the Romans. So, verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, the 7 days is talking about the days of Pentecost. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." The Jews which were of Asia. Remember on the day of Pentecost back in chapter 2 of Acts, there were men from all over Asia, all over that part of the world. They were the Jews that had been scattered after the Babylonian after they had been taken out of Israel and Judah during the Babylonian occupation in Assyria, and they had been scattered. When they were freed from that part of the from the captivity, not all of them went back to Jerusalem. Not all of them went back to Israel. A lot of them went to other parts of the world. They migrated, in other words. On Paul's missionary journeys, we see Jews in Greece, in Athens, and in Corinth. There were places where there were Jews. There were Jewish synagogues in every town that they were living. They were still commanded, their following of the law was that they had to go back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And so on this one day, the population in Jerusalem swelled to hundreds of thousands of people. because as many as could, possibly could, from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, at least the men. We don't know how many women and children there were. It mentions them in places, but it never tells us. But it always describes the men. There was thousands of them would come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And that's why these men of Asia are here. They're here for the Pentecost also. Same purpose that Paul was there. And they stirred up the people in the temple. They point him out, in other words. Paul's there with these other four men, and they point him out, hey, look, here's that guy that's been stirring up all the trouble. And, of course, we know the priest, the high priest at the temple, they already know about Paul. It's just that they haven't noticed him there yet. But these other men notice him. They've been harassing him everywhere he went. Remember when they went on, was it his second missionary journey where they followed him from Thessalonica to Berea and then all the way to Athens and Corinth? Those Jews followed him and harassed him everywhere he went. And got him running out of several cities and caused him problems. Well, some of these are the same ones. Also notice, they tell the men of Israel at the temple, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. Notice they mention the people first. But you notice also that they never mention God here. He teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and have polluted this holy place. All false accusations. None of it true. They haven't paid attention. When Paul was teaching and preaching, they didn't even pay attention to what he was teaching. And so they turn it around and they use it against him because he's preaching Christ. And remember, the Jews' main complaint was they claimed that Paul was against the teachings of Moses. They kept going back to Moses with it. And how many times do we see, just in the book of Acts, we've seen Paul, Peter, John, some of the others, would stand and preach and go back and rehearse the Jewish history, the history of Israel, all the way back to Moses and all the way back to Abraham in some cases, and show them how from their very beginnings that everything that was done was to pointing towards Christ. They proved that to them, and they still didn't see it. And then they accuse him of bringing Greeks into the temple. They name a man here, or Luke does, names a man here, this Trophimus, from Ephesus, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They don't even know, but they accuse him of it. They don't even know if he's brought him or not. It's just because they've seen him with Paul in Jerusalem, around town, they assume that he's brought him into the temple, which in their day, for a Jew to bring a Greek, especially a Greek, remember, the Greeks were more pagan than the Romans were. They might have tolerated a Roman, but not a Greek. But probably not a Roman either, but surely not a Greek, because they were much more pagan than the Romans and any other Gentiles. They accused Paul of bringing this man into the temple, which was heresy and which was blasphemy. But notice how Luke writes it here, whom they supposed. They're just guessing. They don't even know. Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Forthwith, the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The chief captain was the military leader in the city. We've seen him before, and we'll see him again. Or at least by title. It may not be the same man, but at least by the title, chief captain. He's the one that rescues Paul at one point. And anyway, they've stirred up the whole city. They've took Paul. They've drug him out of the temple. They closed the door so he can't go back in. And as they're about to kill him, someone gets a message to the chief captain of the band of Roman troops that are there that the whole city's in an uproar. And immediately, he says, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, took his elite troops, and ran down in unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they were about to beat him to death, and the Romans saved him. Not knowing, they don't even know what's going on. They just know some guy's getting beat, so we need to go take care of this. And they save him. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, not one, but two. This is a Paul, so he's a scary guy, you know. So they're going to put two chains on him so he can't get away. And demanded who he was. They don't even know who he is, who he was. And what he had done. They don't know who he is or what he's done. They just know that the Jews don't like him for some reason. And he's so bad that they're about to beat him to death. We better put two chains on him before we can find out who he is. Remember, we're fixing to see Paul pull the Roman citizenship card on him. He fixed to pull out his, if he had a passport, this would be when he'd be pulling it out, because he's fixing to pull it on him, because he's a Roman citizen, and what these troops have done already so far is against the law. They could not arrest a Roman citizen without facts, and they don't have any facts. And some cried one thing, some another. This is the Jews among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Basically, the soldiers protected him. They kept him from getting beat to death. And they took him to the castle, which was where they had the dungeon, where the troops were housed there, and they were, it would have, and I don't know, this castle is going to be mentioned again, so we'll, maybe next time I'll do a little bit more research and see, but if I remember correctly, this was would have been one of the palaces of one of the former kings of Judah. I'm not sure which one, but it's where they would have had a prison in the dungeon. It would have been the most secure place in the city to hold prisoners and to fight off a crowd too. So the troops, that's where they basically that was their quarters. The Jews don't even. He says they cried one thing, and some cried one thing, some cried another. They don't even know what's going on themselves. They're accusing him of false accusations, and they don't even know what's going on themselves. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him. We've heard this before, right? Remember when they took Christ away? Especially with the trial before Pilate. In verse 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? This chief captain is a Roman, but he speaks Greek. why at this point? Is he trying to get him to speak to him where the Jews can't understand him, maybe? Or maybe that was his native tongue and that was what he best understood. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us here, but he asked him to speak in Greek. Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leadest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? There was men, had been men for many generations in Israel who claimed to be the Messiah. And they were false prophets and false preachers, and they would, this Egyptian that he's talking about was very well known in their day. He had led thousands, it says 4,000 men that were murderers. They were basically a cult. That's what we would think of today. They were a type of cult, and their leader, this Egyptian, claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be the Messiah. And he had come as a false prophet and had led 4,000 men. They had committed murders. They had killed people because of their religion. That's what they were preaching. This man led them out into the wilderness. And supposedly the way the story went, they led them out into the wilderness and they never saw him again, basically. You remember the cult a few years ago that they were supposed to be waiting for the spaceship to come take them away. And they all bunked up into one house overnight and committed suicide in the middle of the night. You know, and we've had the more popular one, I guess, would be the Jim Jones group down in South America. They did the things, and there's still things that hadn't been just a few months ago. I saw a news article, one of the survivors of that come out with some more stuff that I'd never heard before. You ever so often you hear something that wasn't brought out before, and it's just we look at that and we think, how can people that read the same Bible that we do, many of them have a King James Version, just like we read, and they fall for that stuff, but it's, the Lord told us it was going to happen, that people were going to fall away. There was going to be false prophets that were going to come, and false preachers, and they were going to lead the people away, because they were preaching what they wanted to hear, because of his sin, and because of his rebellion against God. Men will follow after what somebody else preaches something that sounds good. They can take the scriptures and distort them and make them. We see that among Baptists, and there's other denominations out there that claim to be followers of Christ and claim to be part of the bride of Christ, and yet they don't preach the truth. A lot of it's far from the truth. But this Egyptian, he asks Paul, are you that man? Remember, like I said, that the suspicion was that man and his group had gone out into the wilderness and never saw from again. He's asking, are you that man? Have you come back? The Romans were concerned about that because 4,000 men is a lot of people. That's a pretty good army, and they could have caused a lot of trouble in the city. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So if he's a Jew, and he's of Tarsus, city in Cilicia. You look at the map, you can see where it is. He's obviously a Roman citizen. It's Cilicia is north of Syria, over on the right side of the map. Verse 40, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now, I don't understand why, for whatever reason, whoever separated, I know we've talked about this before, whoever separated the books into verses and chapters, why they chose here to separate this chapter, I don't know. But obviously, verse 40 continues on into the next chapter. Paul is about to preach to the people again. Not the first time. It's many times he's preached. And we'll read a little bit into his sermon. Verse 1 in chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, he got their respect because he spoke Hebrew. Remember, he's a Jew. He knows Hebrew. He had just been speaking Greek to this captain of the chief captain, Roman. Now he's speaking Hebrew to get their attention. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. There's Paul's history. He was born in Tarsus, Cilicia, Roman province. He's born a Jew. He grew up, he says, yet brought up in this city. And remember, he was part of the Sanhedrin, and one of the rules as part of the Sanhedrin, more than likely his father was part of that also, and it was passed down to him. That was one way to be a part of that, was your father had to be part of the Sanhedrin, and then it was passed down to your son. And so he would have went through what we would call a seminary today. He went through schooling under this man Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very wise man in the temple there that taught many of the priests, the high priests, and many of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and all those. In verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound in unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He's telling of his persecution of the Lord's church. And notice he mentions the high priest and the elders in the temple. Very possibly that those same men are the high priest and the elders in the temple at this point in time too. Because it hasn't been that, it's been several years, but it hasn't been that long ago. Unless those men were elderly and had passed away, it looks as though they're still there, the same men. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and I was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. He's telling, remember his conversion. We've been through this. And it was the Lord directly coming to him. This is one of the things that qualified him as an apostle, because he was hand chosen by our Lord. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it will be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being held by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Remember, after the Lord saved him, he went back to Jerusalem. He went there to meet with the church elders, the apostles that were there. But one of the first things he did was he went back to the temple and prayed. And he was in a trance again. And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Remember the first time he went to Jerusalem. That's back in chapter 9. We see where they tried to kill him then. The Jews, for one, it took some persuading to make the apostles and the church in Jerusalem understand that he had been saved and that he was on their side now. But then when the Jews found out that he was no longer on their side, they turned against him. And they accused him of blasphemy and all kinds of stuff at that time too. And he had to leave the city because of it. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on me. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Here's Paul's confession of what he did. He imprisoned people. He beat them. Anybody that believed on the Lord, he persecuted. And then, at Stephen's death, he admits to consenting to it. Now, we know he didn't partake in it as far as throwing the stones, as far as we know. He never mentions that. But he approved of it. He consented to it, he says. And he held the coats of those that did do the slaying. So he was an accessory to the crime. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence into the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word, unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So it says they gave him audience unto his word. They listened to what he had to say, but they don't care. Their minds are already made up. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, they threw a temper tantrum. It's like a 3-year-old, doesn't it? They're kicking dirt and tearing their clothes off. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by the scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. This chief captain, the Romans ain't got a clue what's going on. They still don't know. They're not Jews, and they're not Christians. They're Gentiles. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't understand the conflict that all this has caused. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now here we go. He's done it now. He's told them, is it lawful for you to hold me? Remember, he's not been condemned of anything as far as the Roman law is concerned. The Jews have unjustly accused him and unjustly condemned him, but the Romans haven't. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Well, he told him where he was from. That should have been enough right there. If he was born in Tarsus, and that's where his family was from, obviously he's Roman. And the chief captain answered with a great sum obtained, this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. Now, here's the difference. Remember, this chief captain was a Greek. He had to buy his citizenship. He was an immigrant. Paul said he was born free. He was born a Roman citizen. He didn't have to buy it. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman citizen, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his hand, from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So we're going to stop there, but Paul is about to preach to the Sanhedrin, the very court that he came from. And the scripture doesn't tell us, but I would think that a lot of these men knew Paul personally from when he was part of them. Remember, it was a lifetime appointment. So they very possibly would have known him, may have even known his father, other members of his family. It doesn't tell us that, but if you read the rules and regulations of the Sanhedrin court, it would make sense that they would be. So Paul is using his Roman citizenship to his advantage now. And why? Well, we'll read later on where Paul's intent, what his intent is. He's going to Rome to meet with Caesar because he's going to preach the gospel to the leader of the known world. That would be like us getting to preach the gospel to our president. That's what it would be compared to. We'll get there. There's not many chapters left. Bear with us as we go through the rest of the book. Study ahead if you want. And I know we just went through this section a few months ago, but we're going to go through it again and look at it from a different angle this time. The same thing, but just a little bit different. We're not the same topic this time. So come back next time and hear some more.